You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's great to be part of a church that loves God, that loves His Word, and to be moving forward. This is our third service of the weekend, and we're glad that you're here. We've got something coming up in a few weeks on November 2nd. I think it's about 3 weeks. It would be right after this service out in the backyard. It's one of our rooms that we have, our kids, Westside Kids rooms, that is decorated like a backyard, so we call it the backyard. And it's inside, but it's the backyard. And so over there, we're going to have what we call our next step meet and greet. It's an opportunity for you, if you're newer to Westside, to ask questions, to meet the leadership, have a light lunch, and just maybe meet some newer folks as well. And so that's our next one that we're going to be doing is on November 2nd, right after this service. So we warmly invite you to that if you're newer to Westside. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be receiving some new folks that just finished Westside 101, and I think there's about 20 of them, so it's a great group that has come through. Wonderful people, wonderful group, and watch out, Westside, because these people are at the starting gate, raring to go. They want to serve Jesus and get on with it, and so it's going to be great. We're looking forward to that. So, we are in the first week of our series on obedience. We've laid the foundation, and so now we're into our first of the commands of Jesus. And so I'm very excited about this. Over here, you'll see our obedience poster. And the first thing was to go, therefore go and make disciples. So that was the first command there. And then in teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, the one we're going to talk about today is repent. And so everybody loves that word, repent, right? That's a great word, repent. Repent. You know, some guy on the street corner with a long beard, repent, the end is near. And we just watched this new, what's the name of the new movie out? Left Behind movie. So, and actually it's of all the three or four that have been done, this is the better of them. And so, but there's a guy who's, repent, the end is near, and then all of a sudden his clothes are on the ground. So that might be your only view of repent or you know, something like that. And repent is a great word, and I hope when we leave today that we will have a handle on this word repent, and it won't be this like repent kind of thing, but repent. Repent means that you're going one direction, you're going your own way, you're going the way of the world, you're going towards sin, and you turn around and you're walking toward God. And so that's what repent means. It means a change of heart and an accompanying change of actions that we're going to see in here. So, in Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission once again, starting in verse 16, therefore go, Jesus said. Now, he's just about to be taken up into heaven. These are important words that Jesus is telling his disciples. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I just pausing on baptism again, that is a big deal. If you have not been water baptized by immersion, and you're a believer, you need to be baptized. That's the first command that we have. Peter says it in Acts 2:38. And last Sunday, we had water baptism out behind the building after this service, and we'll do it again the first Sunday in November, November 2nd, and looking forward to that. But I want to encourage you, if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, that is the first command that you need to follow. Does baptism save you? No, it doesn't. But baptism is an evidence of what has taken place on the inside. And you want to declare it to the world. Water baptism is a public event where you're declaring to the world, to the seen and unseen beings around you, that you are a Christ follower. And so that was the command in the Great Commission. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And remember that obey word. We are holding that intention. It's not the you must obey type. But it's you want to treasure, you want to own, you want to guard these things that Jesus gave us because we understand that they're for our highest and our best. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So That's the series that we're going through. I just kind of laid it out where I want to go, and it's going to take us past December. It's going to take us on into about February or so to get through the ones that I want to get. There's about 50 to 60, depending on what theologian you talk to, how many commands there are of Jesus, and we're going to group them into about 18 or 20. And so I'm really, really looking forward to preaching through this series along with our elders here. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist, John was not a Baptist. The good word here, the Greek word is baptizer, John the Baptizer. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church. Any other former Baptists here? Reformed Baptists. And so... I caught you. Sorry. So, the church I grew up in, the guy, you know, the people in the church loved Jesus. They wanted to tell my dad. My dad had a pastor. He was the pastor. He had big signs up in the church. Go. Not a little sign like that, go. But a big, huge sign. It was about an 8x8 sign up at the front of the church. And he was King James. Ye. You know, go ye. There's two big, huge words up there. For all of us to see. And he's always having missionaries come in, and they're always telling about Jesus and their escapades in foreign nations. And I remember the missionary that came, and he rolled this python snake skin down the aisle, went all the way to the back of the church, and us little kids were going, wow, like this, I want to be a missionary, and I want to tell people about Jesus. So Baptists, you know, we have a lot of former Baptists or conservative evangelical types in this church. We have some former Catholics in this church and liturgical folks. We have some former charismaniacs in this church, and they think this church is a little mild and tame for them. But I'm so grateful for the big family of God. And we have a whole slew of people that have come to Jesus for the first time in this church, and they don't know any better. They just think this is church. And they have nothing to compare it to, and this is church. Whenever the saints gather together, it's church. But I don't know how I got... Okay, so, John the Baptist. All right. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, what's the first word of the gospel? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew chapter 4, this is Jesus. From then on, Jesus began to preach. And what's the first word of the gospel? Repent. It's the first words of Jesus, public ministry. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is Acts 2:38 out of the New Living Translation, which it doesn't say the first word is repent, but every other translation says the first word is repent. And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received forgiveness for your sins. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this word repent is the first word of the gospel. When we take the good news of Jesus, it must include this word repentance. And it's a word that we need to embrace and to own and to realize the benefit of it. Webster says that repent is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. That word amendment means to just amend and alter. It's not a great definition of the word repentance as we're using it and as we see it in the Bible. The Greek word metanoeo, it means to think differently or to reconsider. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Greek word or the Hebrew word for repentance is shub. That's the much better one. It's the root word where repentance comes from. It means return to the starting point, to turn back, to begin again. And this was in the Concordance Strong's dictionary a couple hundred years ago, to do over. To do over is not a modern phrase. This is an old phrase that's been around for a long, long time. It is equated with and connected to repentance. It means a do-over. And when we repent, God takes our big human etch-a-sketch of our life and he shakes it. And all the old junk is gone. We get a clean slate. Isn't that great? When we sang about it this morning, when God comes in, he forgives our sin. We get a do-over. We get to start over. and those sins are not charged against us. He forgives. When he forgives completely. I love that. I love that. I love that. So repentance is all about our heart. It's not about just saying, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Because, you know, we see it all the time in the media. Somebody famous, they get caught, and then they go, I'm sorry, like this. That's not near as important as somebody who repents before they got caught, so to speak. Because it evidences a change in their heart. Something has changed in there. And so it's a change of our attitude. It's not fake. It's not forced. And it has the evidence, actually, of the fruit of changed deeds. Repentance is not because I have to, but because I want to. There's all these differences we see in the kingdom, and it's because of gratitude. When we realize that Jesus forgave our sin, our whole lifetime of sin, when we realize that he paid our punishment, and he chooses to wipe the slate clean just because we asked him, if we really, really understand that, it should take us to our knees. In our heart, we're walking humbly before him, and we realize that God has forgiven us. Man, oh man. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20, the prophet says this, the Redeemer will come to Jerusalem. This is 600 years before Jesus. The Redeemer, capital R, Redeemer, will come to Jerusalem, says the Lord, to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins. He is the Redeemer. He's buying us back. Do you know what that means? In the 70s, somebody just reminded me between services, there was this big evangelism crusade type stuff, and there was a story going around that this little boy, to make a long story short, a little boy had this nice little toy wooden boat that he and his dad made, and they spent hours and hours and hours on it. He got this little toy boat, painted it, it looked professionally done. It was so well. And then it started raining, and he went out to the curb and started floating his little boat down the curb. I don't know if you've ever done that when you're a little. They don't have curbs in Placerville. So it's like hard to do here. But when you're in the city, you got these curbs and gutters, and we would float our boats down or something, or a caterpillar or something. We would float down there. And so he's floating down his boat down there, and it gets away from him. It starts going farther and farther, and then bloop, it goes down into the rain gutter, and it's gone, and he's just heartbroken, and his boat was gone. And so it's not long later, he's going downtown of his little downtown, and he sees the toy store in the front window. There's his boat. It's in the front window. It's in perfect condition. It's right there. And so he goes in there, and he grabs the boat, and he starts walking out with it, and the owner goes, what are you doing? And he goes, I'm taking my boat. He goes, that's not your boat. That's my boat. And the little boy can't figure it out. He goes, well, I made this boat. It's mine. He goes, well, you don't own it. You lost it. And so he goes back home, and he works and he works and he works, and he saves up enough money, and he goes back to the shop owner, and he goes, here's the money for my boat. And he walks out with it, and he goes, here's my boat, twice owned. That's how Jesus looks at us. He made us. We were his. And we ran away from him through our own choices. So he goes, I have a way to get you back. I'm going to buy you back again. I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to have you again for my own. That's the story. That's the message of the gospel. But the entryway, we have to understand that there's repentance. We've got to turn away from our sin and turn back to God. Why do we repent? Number one, because judgment is coming. This is Paul the great apostle in Acts chapter 17. He's talking to the Greek philosophers of the day, the most brilliant minds that the world had ever seen. And he says in Acts chapter 17, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This was Paul's message to the people who didn't know anything about God. For he set a date when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, in the past, God kind of overlooked our ignorance, but now he's calling us, Focus in. Look at me. I want you to repent. This is the time to repent. For a day of judgment is coming because God is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate dispenser of justice. That's Almighty God. He is a just God. And sin must be paid for. Just like if somebody broke into your house and stole your stuff and they got caught and you went to the court and the judge said, oh, they probably didn't mean it. Let's just let them off. And they could just keep it. You don't really need it anyway. We go, that is not justice. We would demand justice. And justice is built into our heart. Do you know why? Because we're created in God's image, and He's just. And sin must be paid for. Sin is an affront against Almighty God. It's an eternal injustice against a holy and a loving God. And there is coming a day of judgment, and God's giving us time to repent. Number two, why repent? So that your sins might be forgiven. Paul said to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, Peter, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. There's an added bonus when we repent. We repent is we become refreshed because we get to start over. We also repent, number three, because it adjusts our attitude. We need a divine chiropractic adjustment here. Revelation 2:5. Jesus is talking through John the Apostle. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. This requires us to reflect. It requires us to search and to go back to the beginning. Like David said in the Psalms, search my heart, O God, and see if there be some wicked way in me. It also is necessary to repent, number four, so that we may have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, once again, Peter replied, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit's presence in our life means that sin has to be out. God is holy, and He doesn't want to mix holiness with unholiness. And if we're regarding iniquity in our heart, the presence of God does not fill us completely. Paul says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We spend time in His presence. We spend time in the Word. We spend time in repentance and confession and making sure that there's nothing between us and God. Now, when we said yes to Jesus, our sins were forgiven. Sometimes people get mixed up on this. Our sins are forgiven. The Bible calls that we are justified. That means we are saved. We're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. But from that point on, what do? Well, if God just wanted us to go to heaven, why didn't He just take us right now? Poof. And get out of this place, because heaven's way better than here, right? Why not just go to heaven now? Young guys that aren't married yet don't say that. They say, wait till I get married. You know, they kind of want to wait. They have some sort of human motives here. And young people, they want to have a little romance in their life, and they're not quite sure if heaven is better than here, like, but it is. God says heaven is better than here. So why doesn't God just take us to heaven when we first get saved? Because we have a job to do. He wants us to tell people about Jesus. And doing that, He wants us to start the job of sanctification. We are justified, or justification. We are saved. Now we are being saved. I hope that makes sense. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. We are becoming more like Jesus. This is the process of growth and maturity, and God chiseling down the rough edges and preparing us as a bride without spot or blemish for eternity. So we are saved. We are being saved. And there's another one that we're not going to go into. We will be saved. We'll be glorified. Justified, sanctified, glorified. You guys are all now masters of theology. So John Piper says that sin is an all-out assault against God, an offense against heaven. And it is. So we go, oh, okay, all right. How do I repent? Number one, humble yourself. That's really easy to do, isn't it? No. We're a little proud sometimes. Sometimes we have to get off our high horse. We don't know everything. We're not the center of the universe. I remember early on in discipleship, we all had to read a book, and I always assigned this book. It was called Kingdom of Self, and it's when we're born, we have this little kingdom, and we're the king or the queen or something, and this is our domain, and everybody has to do our wishes. And you can see little kids in their high chair. You know what little kids notice when they're in a little carrier or in a high chair? Well, you know what they notice? Everybody's looking at them. Everywhere I look, they're looking at me. If I do this, like this, then everybody laughs. And so everywhere I look. So I learned, like within 2 months, that I'm the center of the universe. And of course I should be. And we have to learn how to get off that little kingdom of self and invite Jesus to be king and Lord of our life. So it takes some humility. It shouldn't be so difficult for us to say, I'm sorry. But it is. It's often very difficult for us to just take a humble pill, say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I blew it. Will you please forgive me? That's humility. Someone once said the definition of humility is being willing to be known for who you really are. Willing to be known for who you really are. I'm good at some things, I'm really bad at other things, and I'm average at a whole lot of things. That's humility. Acknowledging your strengths. Someone says, oh, you're really good at such and such. And you don't go, oh, no, I'm not. It's all Jesus. And so we have this false pride, which is wrong. Instead of just, of course Jesus gave us everything, gave us breath. But to just say thanks, appreciate that. That's humility. To just honestly just say thanks if somebody compliments you. Try it sometime. That takes humility to just say thanks. Or to have, you know, to get rid of this false pride and things like this. In fact, the definition for pride is just the opposite. Not being willing to be known for who you really are. That's pride. You're trying to be different. You're trying to be like somebody else. That's prideful. So we repent in humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So it's difficult when you're confronted with your sin. Maybe God points it out to you. Maybe a friend points it out to you. Maybe an enemy points it out to you when we're confronted with our sin. It's even more difficult, though, to get rid of it. So how do you tend to be when somebody confronts or points out sin? Could be God or somebody you know and love for. Don't let pride keep you from admitting your sins and asking God for help. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know, he gives us this invitation over and over and over. God is so kind to us. He's waiting. He's giving us a chance to come to him wholeheartedly. Number two, how do we repent? Admit it. That's a big one, right? Admit it. Heartfelt, honest, true, willing confession. Admit it. Now, when we came to Jesus, we said, Dear Lord, please forgive all my sin. And all means all. It means all the past sin, all your sin condition. When you say, God, please forgive my sin, it also means all the sin that you're ever going to commit. And you think, well, if I ask them to forgive me so I can go to heaven and all my sins forgiven, why do I need to repent again? That would like being saying to my wife, honey, I told you 40 years ago I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. How would you like that kind of a relationship? You wouldn't. God wants a relationship with us. And if there's something that would bring a twist or a pushback, you know, when we sin, when we do the things that we know, when we are unkind or whatever it is, we know that there's a separation in fellowship with God. We're still saved, but this is affecting our process of growing and being sanctified. 1 John 1:8 to 10 says this: if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just, remember he's just, to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Not only number two, admit it, but number three, quit it. When we repent, we admit and we quit it. It's one of the earliest definitions I learned of repentance. A Sunday school teacher was talking to their kids about what does it mean to repent. A little boy raises his hand and says, being sorry for your sins. The little girl next to him goes, no, it's not. It's always the girl, right, who knows better. Anyway, they usually get things quicker anyway for some reason. She goes, it's not only that, it's being sorry enough to quit. That's repentance. Not just being sorry for your sin, being sorry enough to stop it, to quit. Acts 26:20, Paul's recounting his testimony. And he says, I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Prove it. That's true repentance. True repentance has fruit and bears fruit of repentance. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of heart. It's a change of actions. And only God can do that. Only God can get rid of sin. It's not just our good deed list that is trying to earn favor with God. We've learned that a long time ago, that it's our heart God wants, not our sacrifices. He wants our heart. He wants everything about us. Someone once said, it's much easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent of those we intend to commit. I sinned, I'm sorry, I repent. How about the ones that we have on the horizon that we're planning on doing? How about repenting of those ones? Those ones are more difficult to repent of. Maybe it's ongoing sin, you have no intentions. Maybe God's told you to forgive somebody a long time ago. You know, I'm not forgiving them. And you're insisting on that. Maybe it's a habit that God told you. Maybe it's a life situation that you know is wrong. And God's saying, and you're planning on doing it. Or maybe whatever. Repent of all sin. Don't have anything tucked away in a closet that would cause you to sin later. How could you repent and be planning on sinning? That's not repentance. There's a story told of a young guy, and I checked this out, and it's actually true. It's during the Bonnie and Clyde days. I'm closing off with this illustration. His name was Al Johnson. And when he was 19 years old, he robbed a bank with two other guys. And to make a long story short, they caught the other two guys, chased them down, and they died in a car crash. And the bank officials came and identified those guys as the bank robbers, and they didn't say that there was a third guy. So Al Johnson got off scot-free, and he married a girl who was a Christian, and he went through life and through decades and of living, and then one day somebody sent a tract in the mail to him, and the tract had a Bible verse in it that said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as he was reading this tract that was entitled God's Plan for Salvation, something in his heart broke, and he realized he had been living a lie all his life. He had been lying, and he had tried to cover it up, but he knew it was there, and he knew that if he confessed his sin, it said it here, that and made Jesus the Lord of his life, that he would be forgiven of this sin. And so he got on his knees and he asked God to forgive him and to cleanse him, and his conscience suddenly was just lifted, and he was able to be free from this sin. Someone once said that there's no pillow so soft as a clean conscience, and all of a sudden this guilt was taken away, and he was saved. God saved him, and After some prayer and counsel and contemplation, he decided to confess his sin, his bank robbery from decades earlier that he had gotten away from. But he knew that he had gotten away, had not gotten. And this actually became a national sensation. It was on the radio and news media and, you know, all over America and Canada. And so they arrested him and got him in, took him in. They realized that the Kansas statute of limitations had long passed, and so he was set free. And so he went back home, and he paid back every cent that he had stolen. And he had kids. He became a successful businessman and a leader in his local church. There's something that happens with real repentance, and it's a fruit of repentance. And that fruit of repentance is restitution. As much as humanly possible, we make amends for what we've done. If we said something unkind, we apologize. If we've stolen something, we return it. Some things we can't make restitution. There's just no way. So you do it before God. I remember I had stolen something early in my life, and when I became an adult and learned it, I go, how would I know? I don't even know. You know, it wasn't my big crime spree when I stole cough drops from the drugstore when I was 5. But it was later on, and I had taken something that wasn't mine, and I said, God, what can I do for this? So he goes, I don't even know who it was or anything. It wasn't that big of a deal, really, but my conscience was there, so I just put it in the offering and said, God, I don't know who it is, but I just want to pay back what I've done. I want to try to undo these things. Those don't pay the price. Jesus paid the price. But it's our heart that wants to make restitution. If you've held unforgiveness, or if you've spoken unkindly, or if you, whatever it is, as much as possible, without making the problem worse, go back and pay back for those things. There should be fruit of repentance. There should be a changed life. There should be, you're walking the other way. You're not going the same way anymore. That's what repentance is. Sometimes it's really difficult to do that. I'm not making light of this. Sometimes to make restitution is a big deal. For this Al Johnson guy, it was a big deal. He took the risk of having to go to prison. Jesus said in Luke 3:8, he said, prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're descendants of Abram. That means nothing. I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Prove by the way you live. And when Zacchaeus met Jesus, Zacchaeus was a man who had been a traitor to his people. He had robbed them. He had started working for the Roman government and collecting taxes and extorting great sums from people. And when he met Jesus, he was in a tree because he was short and he wanted to look at Jesus. Jesus was going by. He looked up at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus comes down, comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord. And I'm convinced that that's the shortest sinner's prayer in the Bible. Because from the moment he says Lord, and Lord means yes, and Lord, and so you can't say no, Lord. That's like saying no, yes. All right? So Lord means yes. And from that moment, Zacchaeus' life was changed. He said, Lord, if I've stolen from anybody, I'm going to repay them four times as much. I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. His life was changed, and his heart was changed, and his actions proved it. There was fruit from this repentance. I encourage you, if there's fruit that needs to come forth in your repentance, let it come forth. If you've withheld, if you've, whatever it is, make sure that you, before God. That doesn't earn your salvation. Jesus paid for that. But there should be. Prove it, Jesus said. And then number four, how do we repent? We repent and we do it over and over and over and over again. Walking the humble route. It's a lifestyle. Remember, it's an attitude. And Nehemiah, the prophet, says, when all was going well, your people turned to sin again. And once more, you let their enemies conquer them. Whenever your people cried out to you again for help, you listened once more from heaven. God's always waiting for us to turn our heart toward him fully and completely. In your wonderful mercy, you rescued them repeatedly. God says, return to me. He goes, I want your whole heart. I don't want most of your heart. I want all of your heart. I don't want you 1 degree off my perfect plan for your life. I don't want you a half a degree off. You might think, oh, I'm coasting along, because if I start walking on this line and I'm a half a degree off, by the time I'm at the end of the room, it might be, 2 inches. Ah, that's pretty good. I'm close to the center of God's will for my life. But if I keep going, maybe a year down the line, I might be so far away from God's will for my life, I can't make my way back anymore. I want to be right on God's will for my life. I want to be clean. I want to have confessed sin. I want my heart to be totally and completely His. Amen? Amen. Revelation 2:5 once more says, remember from where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. God, thank you for this word today. I pray that you'd speak to us clearly through this with no condemnation, but with a conviction from your Holy Spirit to draw us closer to you, to draw us back to you. Thank you, God, for this. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.